Yes, sir. From Bhagavad Gita, we can understand that to realize oneself by philosophical speculation and by meditation is one process, but to fully surrender unto Krishna is the highest perfection. This is the essence of the teachings of Bhagavad Gita. The path of regulating principles according to the orders of social life and according to the different causes of religion may be a confidential part of knowledge. But although the rituals of religion are confidential, meditation and cultivation of knowledge are still more confidential. And surrender unto Krishna in devotional service in full Krishna consciousness is the most confidential instruction. That is the essence of the teaching. Another feature of Bhagavad Gita is that the actual truth is the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna. The absolute truth is realized in three teachers: impersonal Brahman, localized Paramatma, and ultimately the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna. Perfect knowledge of the absolute truth means perfect knowledge of Krishna. If one understands Krishna, then all the departments of knowledge are part and parcel of that understanding. Krishna is transcendental, for he is always situated in his eternal, internal potency. The living entities are manifested of his energy and are divided into two classes, eternally conditioned and eternally liberated. Such living entities are innumerable and they are considered fundamental parts of Krishna. Material energy is manifested into 24 divisions. The creation is effected by eternal time, and it is created and dissolved by external energy. This manifestation of the cosmic world repeatedly becomes visible and invisible. In Bhagavad Gita, five principal subject matters have been discussed: the Supreme Personality of Godhead, material nature, the living entity, eternal time, and all kinds of activities. All is dependent on the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. All conceptions of the absolute truth, the impersonal Brahman, localized Paramatma, and any other transcendental conception exist within the category of understanding the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Although superficially the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the living entity, material nature, and time appear to be different, nothing is different from the Supreme. But the Supreme is always different from everything. Lord Chaitanya's philosophy is that of inconceivable oneness and difference. This system of philosophy constitutes perfect knowledge of the absolute truth. The living entity in its original position is pure spirit. He is just like an atomic particle of the Supreme Spirit. Thus, Lord Krishna may be compared to the sun, and the living entity is the sunshine. Because the living entities are the marginal energy of Krishna, they have a tendency to be in contact either with the material energy or with the spiritual energy. In other words, the living entity is situated between the two energies of the Lord. And because he belongs to the supreme energy of the Lord, he has a particle of independence. By proper use of that independence, he comes under the direct order of Krishna. Thus, he attains his normal condition in the pleasure-giving state. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta purport to the 18th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavad Gita in the matter of its conclusion, the perfection of renunciation. Om Jnana Vedantasya Jnana Janashalakaya Chakshurur Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namah Shri Chaitanya Bhagavad Vishtam Prapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Pradamayam Tada Vishwa Pradamayam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padamanam Shri Guru Vaishnavamsa Shri Rupa Sarajatam सहनकनाथमितं सजीवम् साद्वैतं सारूपं परिजनसहितं कृष्णचैतन्यदेवं श्रीराधाकृष्णपादां सहनकललिता श्रीविशाखान्वितं स हे कृष्णा करुणामयो श्रीकबन्धुवचनरक्षते गोपेशा गोपिकाराधाभक्तानामोऽस्तुते तत्र काञ्चन गोराङ्गे राधे ऋषभानुसुते देवी प्रणमामि हरिचित्ते नमो महावदन्याय कृष्णप्रेमं प्रदायते
జయ శ్రీ కృష్ణ చైతన్య ప్రభోనంద శ్రీ గోరవృంద హరే కృష్ణ హరే కృష్ణ 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 హరే 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 రామ హరే రామ 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 హరే హరే.
In the book of Rupa, I have given all the summary of Bhagavad Gita. And this is a very important verse, because if we just take this one verse and live it like any other verse in Bhagavad Gita, our life is not perfect. And it's very important for us to understand that Bhagavad Gita is not a conversation between two friends. It is scripture. It may have had the setting of a conversation, but what was spoken is very, very, very different from a speculative conversation. It is spoken from an authority, the Supreme Lord, and it is spoken to his pure devotee, one who has surrendered to the Supreme Lord. This is the perfect setting of the Bhagavad Gita. Just like Shukadeva Goswami spoke to Parikshit Maharaj, that too was the perfect setting. Because Shukadeva Goswami was the perfect representative of Krishna, and Parikshit Maharaj is the perfect representative of your being. So why this is important is, the verse starts off by saying that there must be two persons. Two personalities are important to fill up the equation of the verse. The first is, there must be Krishna. And second, there must be Arjuna. By the word Arjuna, it is not only Arjuna, the personality is a pure devotee. Wherever there is a pure devotee, and wherever the pure devotee is surrendered to the Supreme Lord, in that place, four things will always be there. Four things will always be issued. And anyone who follows the parampara of Arjuna, he becomes a pure devotee. Because Arjuna is the perfect representative to hear and to receive this sectarian message of the Supreme Lord. That is why this last verse makes Bhagavad Gita so simple but so sublime. The formula becomes very easy for us. We just have to make sure that two personalities are included in our lives. That we should always have Krishna in the middle, beginning and center of our lives. And we should always surrender and serve the pure devotee Arjuna and all those who follow the parampara in the beginning, in the center, and at the end of all our endeavors. As long as we keep this path very clear, then four things will never escape. There will always be retreat, there will always be extraordinary power, there will always be opulence, and there will always be jealousy. And this is the opinion of another great devotee, and that is Sanjaya. That is why Bhagavad Gita started by an inquiry of Dhritarashtra. It starts by an inquiry of not really a person who is inclined to devotional service, but it ends with a conclusion by a perfect devotee of the Lord Sanjaya. Why is Sanjaya so qualified to do Samadhi? Because he is a disciple of Yastri, fully surrendered to him. And any disciple of Vyasadeva who is fully surrendered to Vyasadeva, who is the literary incarnation of Krishna, he must be pure and he must be a great person. That is why Sanjaya's position is exalted in Bhagavad Gita. Because Sanjaya is the person who actually saw the universal form of the Lord. And that form is a very confidential form in one sense, because it is not displayed to everyone. How else would Sanjaya have the vision sitting with Dhritarashtra, not on the battlefield, but in his palace, yet he had the full vision of the entire passage. Because he was a gentle and obedient disciple of the Son of God. And that is the first step in obtaining the favor of the Lord. That we all become sincere disciples of our spiritual master and of Srila Prabhupada. This is very important for us. This is the way of the Gita. In the Gita, there is no direct relation to Krishna. The direct relation to Krishna comes through the lotus feet of the pure devotee. And that is why where there is Krishna, there will be Arjuna. And where there is Arjuna and Krishna, then all wonderful things will happen. Sanjaya spoke the Gita. And who started speaking the Gita? I'm sorry, Sanjaya entered the Gita. But Dhritarashtra said, he started the Gita. He started it with an inquiry. His inquiry was to Sanjaya. He asked him deep line. He asked him only one question. The question was aimed against a book of against hope. In other words, he was hoping that Sanjaya would describe to him the battlefield where his son Duryodhana and 100 gurus, along with great allies, would somehow or another be able to defeat the Pandavas. He wanted to know that there were great men like Bhishma, Drona, Karna, and because they were all on the side of Duryodhana, Duryodhana's victory was assured. He wanted to hear that Duryodhana had the best generals. He wanted to hear that materially Duryodhana had the best weapons. He had the most number of horses and elephants. He had the most number of foot soldiers. All this was what Duryodhana, Dhritarashtra wanted to hear. But at the end of describing this wonderful battle scene, at the end of the 18 chapters, whatever he wanted to hear never came to pass. It never came to pass. Imagine you start an inquiry and you never get to hear the answer you want to hear. Why? Because Dhritarashtra was not asking for the glorification of the Lord. He wanted the Gita to become the glorification of Duryodhana. And because he wanted to glorify one who is not a devotee of the Lord, he was hoping against hope. And the Gita has got no connection today with Dhritarashtra, save for the fact that he asked the question. But the Gita has all the connections to the pure devotee Arjuna, because Arjuna did not fight the battle only on account of material profit. He fought the battle that he didn't want to fight. He rose above his lower nature, so that he could satisfy the Supreme Personality of God. Dhritarashtra was not interested in his inquiry to glorify Krishna. He only wanted to glorify Duryodhana. And he thought that if Duryodhana is glorified, then he is an extension of my power ego. Therefore, I will also become glorified. But that motive, Sanjaya was too smart, and he could understand. And that is why Prabhupada starts the purport by saying that at the end of the description of the battlefield, Sanjaya's opinion was that Dhritarashtra, your son Duryodhana, would be vanquished in the battlefield. Not a single guru who fought on that battlefield would survive. And all the blood of your dynasty will end with you. This is the chilling message that Dhritarashtra got at the end. His physical lightness was also akin to his spiritual life. That is why it's very important for us to know that the opinion of Sanjaya is the final verse of the Gita. Normally when we hear opinion, it is speculation. That is why there are many munis, you know, in Bhagavad Gita. Every muni has one angle, and he has one opinion. And when many munis come together, there is a headache, you know, because every muni advances his opinion. And after a while, nobody wants to advance or accept anybody else's opinion. But Sanjaya's opinion becomes the crux of the Bhagavad Gita, because Sanjaya was not speculating. Sanjaya was declaring the truth. And that is the difference between speculation and devotion. There is no room for philosophical speculation for the perfection of devotion. There is only room for one answer. And that is the acceptance of Krishna and the ultimate surrender at his service. This is an important point that we should do. That is why we accept the opinion of Sanjaya, because he is qualified, because he is in parampara, and because he was given the darshan of the Supreme Lord on that day by the blessing of Vyasa, who is not making from Krishna. That is why we accept this answer. And that is why in this verse it is very nicely stated that Sanjaya's opinion is that where there is Krishna, where there is Arjuna, then definitely there will be opulence. The first verse that he says, the first quality he says, is that there will be opulence. And opulence simply means that it is actually the full representation of Krishna. In Bhagavata Parasharamani, he actually defines Krishna as Bhagavan. And Bhagavan means one who is full in all the six opulence. So Krishna is full in all strength. He is full in all knowledge. He is full in all fame. He is full in all beauty. He is full in all wealth. And finally, he is full in all knowledge. The living entities may have a little bit of these opulences. Some of us have some opulence. Some of us have some strength. Some are famous. Some are sometimes very wealthy. Some people are knowledgeable. Some people are more handsome or beautiful. Some people can renounce something, but nobody has the perfect renunciation. Nobody has the perfect knowledge. Nobody has the perfect beauty. Nobody has the perfect strength. And nobody is more famous in the whole entire free world, in the entire spiritual material world, than Krishna. This one only Krishna has claimed for. And that is why, when one is connected to Krishna through the agency of a pure devotee, then Prabhupada writes in the purport of 14th chapter, 26th verse of Bhagavad Gita. Prabhupada says something very amazing. He says that while the Lord has all six opulences, what does he do with them? That's very important. The Lord exchanges and shares his opulences with his pure devotees. That's what he does. Krishna is not stingy. Krishna is not miserly. Whatever Krishna has, he likes to share. Our nature is whatever we have is ours. What is yours is also ours. But ours cannot become yours. But Krishna does not have that. That is the opulence of renunciation. That is a unique quality that Krishna has. And that he exhibited in Bhagavad Gita more than anything else. Why? Because he was ready to become the charioteer to Arjuna. And who is Krishna? Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. By just a flick of dust from the lotus feet of Krishna, the whole entire material creation is either born or must become unmanifested. And yet, by this great, great Krishna, who is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he was ready to become a simple, humble, no-holds-barred charioteer. Charioteer in the days of Mahabharata was a very thankful for that. Because if you read the art of warfare, there is no way that a challenger is told by the warrior, please turn left or please turn right. It is not that Arjuna has the time, oh Krishna, Supreme Personality of Godhead, most respected person, if you don't mind, please turn right. He wouldn't have such time in the war. He wouldn't. In warfare there was no time. So Krishna would be subjected, you know, to very strong language and sometimes even physical indication that I must turn right or I must turn left. And yet Krishna was ready. Do you know that Krishna bore more brunt of arrows on his armor every evening after the end of each war, each day of war, than even Arjuna did? Because most of the archers, you know, they were not of the standard of Arjuna. They would shoot somewhere near the chariot. And most of the time the aim would be at the chariot. And even if he was coming towards Arjuna, Krishna would arrange it in such a way that it would pierce his transcendental armor, but it would never touch his devotee. So Krishna is the ultimate renunciation. He has all opulence, all wealth, all fame, all beauty, and yet, at a flick of his finger, he is ready to renounce everything. Because he was never attached to it, Prabhupada. True renunciation comes when we are not attached to that which is very wonderful. Krishna has everything which is wonderful. That's why he is wonderful Krishna, right? And yet, despite being wonderful, and in spite of being wonderful, despite any spite, he is completely renounced. That is the greatness of Krishna. If we had even one achievement, the whole center would know about it. But Krishna has all opulence, but he really believed it as a moment of service. This is the art of renunciation. And Prabhupada writes in the purport that actually speaking, Krishna exchanges his opulences with his devotees. And Prabhupada writes a good example. He says the servant of a king has all the opulences as much as the king would have because of the bestowing of the favor of the king. That is why a servant of the king is always glorified, because the servant of the king has an intimate exchange with the king. The king is ready to give him all the fame, all name, all wealth, because he's serving him so well. In the same way, a devotee of the Lord, Prabhupada says, he not only gets all the exchange of opulences, but in Prabhupada's words, a devotee of the Lord is assured of eternal happiness. See the beautiful word, eternal happiness, imperishable happiness. Prabhupada says the happiness that a devotee gets when he surrenders to Krishna and takes up his process of devotional service cannot be destroyed, and it is eternal. It never ceases. This is the greatness of devotional service. And this is the greatness of the opulence of Krishna. And that is why it is a lesson for us in this last verse that Dhritarashtra was very attached to the land. Dhrita means to hold tight. And Dhritarashtra means to hold tight to the land and the property. But the quality of Arjuna was that he was Dhritahari. He was holding on very tightly, but not to the land. He was only holding on to the lotus feet of Hari. We should also take a leaf from the Bhagavad Gita. From today or from 2015, our aim should be that whatever comes, we should tightly hold on to the lotus feet of the pure devotees. We should hold on to the lotus feet of devotional service. And come what may, Krishna is all in all things. We have no one else, and we have nothing else, and we don't want anything else, and we don't want anyone else. As long as we have Krishna, and we have pure devotees in our lives. This is the mood in which we renounce this material world. Renunciation means attachment to spirit and detachment from matter. There is a beautiful definition of renunciation in Bhagavad Gita. Very simple, but very opulent. The next point that is given is the opulence. Opulence is one. Second, Sanjaya says, where there is opulence, where there is Krishna, where there is Arjuna, the second quality will come, and that is victory. But before victory comes, you must remember one nice point that Kapila tells to Devahuti. I think the verse is 3rd Canto, 25th chapter, 38 verse. Na karichin mat paraha shanta rupe na shanti no me nilito lelohiti. These two lines are very important. Because Krishna and Kapila Dev, he confirms to Devahuti, na karichin. Nātarīṃcīṃ Prabhupāda describes in one of his lectures says, it never occurs. It never occurs. The devotees of the Lord never lose the transcendental opulence of devotional service. Bhakti is always protected by Krishna when we take up this devotional process. It is protected when we fall at the lotus feet of the devotee. We never lose. And this devotional service cannot be destroyed by time. And it cannot be destroyed by anyone. Lakshanti no me, Nimisho. No time can destroy this. Lady Nidhi, no weapon can destroy this. Why? Yesham Priya Atma Sutascha. Why? Because the devotee, Priya, they always approach Krishna with devotion. The essence of Bhagavad Gita is surrender. Prabhupada writes in the Purport. And the essence of surrender is unflinching devotion at the lotus feet of Krishna. That's why Bhagavad Gita cannot be understood with the head. Bhagavad Gita must be understood with the heart. Only when we give our heart and renounce unwanted things in the heart, only when we pass the stage of anartha with vidutti, then only we can come to the stage of devotion, the stage known as bhava. And it starts with understanding the greatness of opulence. All things material produce advantages will need us. Our wives, our families, all this will need us. Don't come to devotional service and then put a condition on Krishna that my family must do well, my funds must prosper, my wife must be very nice, my salary must be good, workplace must be perfect, boss must be even perfect. No, that is not devotional service. There is an exchange, partner, that is conditional. That is not the Gita, that is Dhritarashtra. It is Dhritarashtra consciousness. Because we are asking Krishna for that which we are attached to, material. That is not what Arjuna wanted. Arjuna did not want fame on the battlefield. He did not want to become the most famous warrior in the world. No, in the whole Bhagavad Gita, he only had one thing, to please Krishna. And that is how we must be honest. When we have the aim of pleasing Krishna, all opulence is before us. That is the important thing for us to remember. And once all opulence is in front of us, then victory is certain. And what is the definition of victory? When we say someone is victorious, in the material world, it means he has won something, he has gained something. It is the same in the spiritual world. When we say that a devotee is victorious, it means he has gained devotional service at the lotus feet of Krishna and the lotus feet of Arjuna. That is our victory, not any other victory. We should not mix this matter and spirit and think that this is the Bhagavad Gita. Bhagavad Gita is ultimately meant to renounce matter, not to become attached to it. And that is why, in every endeavor that a devotee takes up, there is no loss of devotion. That is our victory. No matter how little a devotee has done, if it pleases Krishna and the devotee, that devotee who performed it, even if there is an apparent fall down, he will never lose the shelter of Krishna. Look at Ajamil in Bhagavatam. He started off as a great devotee, but halfway through he forgot Krishna, he forgot Narayana. But somehow by Krishna's mercy, Krishna never forgot him. And how is it? Is it coincidence that he should name his son Narayana? Is it coincidence that the stock of his bhakti allows him to chant the name Narayana, not remembering Narayana? But see how kind Krishna was to save him from Yamadutas. There was no loss. That is the victory of Ajamil. And that is what our acharyas say proves that this world is very important for us to remember. This is the victory. Look at the Pandavas, for example. How much difficulty the Pandavas went through, it is not a joke. You know, even who is it? It is Bhishmadev. Even Bhishmadev was lamenting the condition of the Pandavas. So anyone who takes up anything to do with Krishna, where Krishna is invoked, where a pure devotee is invoked, victory is assured. Even if the victory appears to be. A good example in Bhagavatam is the victory of Indra over Pitrasura. You remember? In 6th canto, Indra wanted to have victory over Pitrasura because he was the guardian of heaven. He also wanted to get back Swargaloka. And because he wanted to get back Swargaloka, he had to fight this great demon. But who was Pitrasura? Pitrasura was not different from who was in his previous life? Anyone? Chitrakirti Maharaj, the great devotee of the Lord. But because of an apparent fall down by his curse, Chitrakirti Maharaj's devotional service was not affected. In fact, it was distant. That is his victory. And he was taking, he took birth as a demon. And he attacked Indra. And in that attack, you know, Indra threw his club at Vritasura. That was the first weapon he threw. But Vritasura simply caught it like one would catch a garland of flowers. And he threw it back. And the club hit Ayravata, Indra's elephant, on the nose. And there was blood coming out. And 14 yards he fell back. For a big elephant to fall back 14 yards, not a joke, huh? Very powerful. And after falling back, Indra became very morose. When Vritasura saw Indra becoming morose, and standing there looking very sad and humble, and losing hope and losing faith, Vritasura became very angry. He became very angry. And he said, why are you being so morose? Why are you losing hope? Do you not know that victory is assured for you? Victory is assured for you? Vritasura, the pure devotee, is telling Indra that victory in this battle is yours. Why? Because very nicely he says, Nanu esha vajra tava sastra tejasa. He says, the reason why victory is assured for you इधरे दबीजी तपसा चतेजितः Because you have the guaranteed victory, because you have the blessing of Krishna, Lord Vishnu. Indra and the Devatas went to Vishnu and they pray and say, what to do with this demon? And what did Lord Vishnu say? Lord Vishnu said, go to the sage Dadichi, get from him his bones. Very unusual request, eh? To go to someone and get bones from him. That means he has to die, you know. If someone comes and says, Prabhu, can I have your bones? You think either you are a carnivore or you are not a devotee, you know? So they go to see the Rishi. And the Rishi says, if Vishnu wants me to give my bones for this cause, then I will give it. This is the opulence of renunciation. The Rishi gave his bones for a higher plan of Krishna. That is the supreme morality that Prabhupada is speaking about. The morality of Bhagavad Gita is not, you are right, I am wrong. The morality of Bhagavad Gita is, what is Krishna's plan? And how should I become an instrument in his hand? Dadichi became that. And when he became that, he gave his bones. And Vajra, the great thunderbolt, was formed. So, Rikasu had to remind Indra, Indra, let me remind you, just 1 week ago, 2 weeks ago, Lord Vishnu guaranteed you that you will vanquish me. And he guaranteed you that if you have the prowess of a pure devotee, Dadichi made into a weapon. That is why if you read the Acharya's commentaries on Bhagavatam, they will inevitably quote this verse from Bhagavatam when they quote the last verse of Bhagavatam. Because the point is similar. And this is in 6th canto, 11th chapter, 20th verse. Very important verse for us to study. And the translation Prabhupada writes very nicely. O King Indra, the thunderbolt that you carry to kill me has been empowered by the prowess of Lord Vishnu and the strength of the Dadichi's bones. Since you have come here, to kill me in accordance with Vishnu's orders, Vishnu Yantrito. You have come here not on your own philosophical speculation. This is the other message of Bhagavad Gita. That philosophical speculation is not the way to Krishna. It may be in the beginning. Prabhupada writes in the purport, in the beginning, the philosophical speculation of the Gita was where? It was found that Arjuna was bringing up so many advanced arguments. Why I should not kill you? It was all speculation. Krishna, I should not kill because number one. Then I should not kill because number two. Then I should not kill because number three. So he gave all speculative arguments. So in the beginning, the living entities start their journey by philosophies of speculation that is there. A proper right from the purport. It is not the confidential knowledge. It is not the superior knowledge. The way is the way of Vrikasu. Vrikasu told Indra, why are you worrying now? Krishna, you went to Krishna, Krishna promised you that victory is yours. He gave you the Dadichi in the form of his bones. He gave you his austerity in the form of his bones. You have the weapon which was only meant to kill me. Now he ends by saying, Lord Vishnu has sided with you. See, two devotees speaking, huh? Mind you, Indra is a devotee. He's not pure devotee, but he's a very great devotee. He wanted and he had a motive to get the heavenly planets back. But Vrikasu is a greater devotee. He's a pure devotee. But even a pure devotee could tell a not so pure devotee that because Krishna is on your side, I will be defeated. That is how great this opulence of Krishna being on our side is. And it is only seen by the eyes of the devotee. And he says, because of that, my dear Indra, get up now. Take your thunderbolt and slay me. And Prabhupada writes in the purport, Vrikasu had a deeper point to that. Why? Because he thought that if you slay me now, your opulence will be the opulence of heaven. Your victory will be Swargaloka king. But if you slay me, I pray that I will remember Krishna at the point when I am going to leave my body. And by remembering Krishna, I don't want Swargaloka. I don't want Dhruvaloka. I don't want the lower planets, I don't want the middle planets, I don't want siddhis, I don't want anything. I only want the association of the devotees over and over and over and over again. Where there is Krishna, there is Arjuna. Where there is Arjuna, who was finally victorious between Indra and Vipassu? It was Vipassu. Why? Because he knew wherever Krishna is, that plan must succeed. That is the mood of the devotee. A devotee realizes that Krishna, if your plan, if I don't prevail your plan, it doesn't mean you are not my supreme one. Our problem is, unless Krishna puts us in one of his plans, then he is our supreme lord. If the plan doesn't include me, then you are not my supreme lord. But see, Vipassu, Indra was against Vipassu. Krishna was against Vipassu, but he was on the side of Indra. And yet, Vipassu accepted the plan of Krishna. Arjuna did not want to fight, but he accepted the plan of Krishna. Therefore, opulence was his, victory was his. And now the third was his. Became also his. And what is that? Extraordinary power. This extraordinary power is very important. Extraordinary power comes because of one quality of Krishna. Because Krishna is Yogeshwara. That is why Krishna is known as Yogeshwara in this world. That is why Arjuna does not call Krishna Madhusudana. He doesn't call him Krishna. There's a reason why he calls him Yogeshwara. He calls him Yogeshwara because it specifically implies extraordinary power. Wherever Krishna is and Arjuna is, then miracles can happen. Krishna lifted the golden hill. No one could have lifted it. But when Krishna lifted the golden hill, all his pure devotees, the Gopas, you know, they thought, oh, Krishna is going to fall, you know, it's going to be very difficult to carry it. So what should we do? Let's put our stick up and hold the hill for Krishna. So they did that. But they didn't do it out of false ego. Bhagavatam tells us they did it because of service and love and devotion to Krishna. And because they did it that way, they fitted into the plan of Krishna. And because they fitted into the plan of Krishna, Krishna was holding the hill, but Krishna gave these Gopas so much satisfaction that they thought that we are holding up the hill for baby Krishna. For little Krishna. He gave the satisfaction to Mother Yashoda to bind him with the ropes of love. Why? Again, extraordinary power Krishna had, but he gave Mother Yashoda even more extraordinary power to bind that which is more powerful, more fear than even fear the Son. This is the exchange of opulence that we spoke about earlier. And that is why the great devotees of the Lord, like Hanumanji, could perform great feats. Hanumanji did everything wonderful because he was at the lotus feet of God. Never did he think for a single moment that all his power is mine. Then we have become Ravana. Right? But he is Hanuman. And that is why he was so powerful. He was so powerful that when he was throwing a stone into the water and it floated, Lord Ram came up to him and said, my dear Hanumanji, what mystic power do you have that the rocks can float? I thought rocks would fall. And he said, there is no mystic power beyond the chanting of your holy names, my Lord. I simply chant your name and write them on the stone and I throw them in the water and you take care of them. And after Hanumanji left, Lord Ram thought, let me try it to see whether it works. So he picked it up and he wrote his own name and he threw it in and the stone sank right into the ocean. Lord Ram exhibited that pastime not because he couldn't make the stone float, not because he needed a bridge to cross over. For the sake of the good Lord, he is Lord Ram. He can cross over anytime he wants. But he did that because his great devotees, he wanted to glorify them. Because they only lived to glorify him. This is the essence of the Buddha. This is the meaning of surrender. We become surrendered when our lives are only meant to glorify Krishna, to glorify the devotees, to serve them beyond our comfort. Beyond what we are capable of. Having full faith that Krishna is Yogeshwara and he has extraordinary power and he can do whatever he wants. Look at the example of Arjuna at the tail end of Bhagavad Gita and the beginning part of Bhagavatam. At the 15th chapter, first canto, Arjuna was lamenting that Krishna had left this world. And he was remembering the glories of Krishna, you remember. And one of the glories he was thinking was the fact that I had the Gandhiva bowl after the great battle of Kurukshetra has finished. After the battle of Kurukshetra finished, What happened? When all the devotees went back and Dwarka, they went back to Dwarka. At one point, the infidels, you know, they tried to kidnap the princesses and the gopis. Arjuna tried to stop them, but he could not. The same Arjuna who on the battlefield was invincible could not stop a pack of ropes. When Arjuna remembered that, he remembered the beautiful point of Krishna. Tatpai nanusta ishava tarasa hayate soham rati vipatayo yata anumanti sarvam shanegam tarahut asakishakta bhasman bhutam kahatarudavivaktam ishyam. This is a very important verse from Srimad Bhagavatam. And in Bhagavatam, it is in one first canto, 15th chapter. And there, Krishna is being remembered in intense remembrance by Arjuna. And Arjuna tells Krishna, he tells Yudhishthira Maharaj, that do you know that I have the same Gandhiva arrow? I have the same chariot. I have the same horses. And I am also the same Arjuna who fought in the battle of Kurukshetra. But despite having all these things, at a moment's notice, they have become completely null and void. They have become completely impotent. It is like offering clarified butter, ghee, into ashes. It doesn't help the fire in there. Once fire is gone and there is ash, there is no ghee, there is no point. It is like accumulating money with magic wand. Is it possible? How nice if we will all have a magic wand and accumulate money. We will all not be working. All full time be working with the sector. Samanjas school doesn't have to worry about roster. We some Bharati, not enough devotees for Bharati. We don't have all these problems there. But it's not possible. And the third point he gives, it is not possible to sow seed in a barren land. Not possible. Because the seed sowing in barren land is useless. It doesn't grow because the land is barren. In the same way, whatever power we have is all because of Krishna. And because Arjuna could admit openly that I am nothing without the opulence of Krishna, that is why he is glorified. That is why he is glorified. That is why he has the opulence of renunciation. Because he realized now that all his prowess was no longer needed. The spiritual master gives us an order. Sometimes he gives us an order which is direct. Sometimes he gives us an order through the teachings of Srila Prabhupada as a movement. And very often, after taking initiation, we may have faith in the teachings of the spiritual master and try to execute them. But when difficulties come, we become somehow discouraged, we become disillusioned. Sometimes because of offenses, we become bewildered. But we forget that the extraordinary power of Krishna is manifested in the pure devotee of spiritual master. So whatever order they give us, if we simply obey them and follow them to the deed without any deviation, then the extraordinary power of the spiritual master coming from Krishna will help us to fulfill that order and fulfill the plan of the Lord. This is a practical application of this teaching. And this is the meaning of extraordinary power. And this is the last point. The last opulence that comes, opulence, extraordinary power, victory, and the last point that Sanjaya brings up is that where there is Krishna and where there is Arjuna, there will always be morality. This niti, Prabhupada writes very carefully in the purport. This is not the morality of good or bad. Even though Prabhupada says Yudhishthira Maharaj was the best moralist, Yudhishthira Maharaj would never speak a lie. Never. Yet when he was told by Krishna that he should say that Ashwatthama has died so that Dronacharya will lay down his arms and he would be vanquished, he was not ready to do that. And for that moment of not listening to the orders of Krishna, just for that moment, Yudhishthira Maharaj had to suffer a little time in the nether regions of his material universe. This is in the Mahabharata. And the point that is given to us there is that while it is very important to be a moralist. The ultimate moralist, Prabhupada writes here, is one who surrenders to the wishes of Krishna and one who surrenders to the plan of Krishna. And how we know the plan of Krishna? Simply follow whatever Krishna has said in the Bhagavad Gita. Full stop. That's his plan. What are his instructions? The man knows Bhagavad Gita, everything is there. How to live his instructions? We don't know. Very simple. Read Bhagavad Gita. All the instructions of Bhagavad Gita are lived out in every page of Bhagavad Gita. And if Bhagavatam is a little bit high flown or difficult to understand, and we don't understand because Bhagavatam happened millions of years ago and it was not in during our time, then very simple. Just hear the pastimes of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu because they happened 500 years ago and it's not too far away from where we are. And every single pastime of Mahaprabhu is a description of this verse. It is a description of the Lord following the plan of the Supreme Lord. This is the essence of Bhagavad Gita. Morality means to follow the plan of Krishna. That's why devotees are defined as Tasmat Ekena Manasa. Isn't it? In Bhagavatam, there's a nice verse. First canto, second chapter, 14th verse. Tasmat Ekena. Ekena means only one. In the heart of a devotee, in the heart of Arjuna, there was only one person on the battlefield. There was only Krishna. In the beginning, because of philosophical speculation, there were so many relatives. Isn't it? But by the end of Bhagavad Gita, there was only one person. There was only Krishna. What Krishna wants, that is what I want. What Krishna doesn't want, that is what I don't want. This is our mood now. What Arjuna wants, we want. What our spiritual masters want, we want. What Jesus, Srila Prabhupada, we would do that. Even if it doesn't please us, even if we don't have the strength, we would do it. This is a very important point for us. That is why Tasmat Ekena Manasa. Bhagavan Sarvatam Patihi. The devotee, the Lord is the protector of all devotees. Sarvatam Patihi. That is what is meant by Krishna here. Krishna is Yogeshwar. Why will he not protect us? He can do anything. He can make the sun, you know, set in the east. He can make the sun rise in the west if he wants. It's up to Krishna. Krishna could bring dead people back to life. What is so extraordinary for him? It was not very difficult. He could do wonderful things. So why can we not take shelter of Krishna? This is the point we must understand. Then, Tasma Ekena Manasa, Bhagavan Sarvatam Patihi. The way to achieve this one-pointed devotion to Krishna is given in this beautiful verse. Shrotavya Kiti Tatricha. How? By just chanting Krishna. By just repeating his names and promises. If you chant Krishna's names and then you repeat them, they will be cemented in our hearts. If you read Bhagavad Gita and then you repeat it to someone, that repetition, that preaching solidifies our understanding of Krishna. That is why these two go hand in hand. Whatever you hear, please speak to someone. That is the way to please Krishna. Shrotavya Kirti Tatricha. Dheya Pujascha Nityada. Always. The devotee always chants Krishna's names, repeats about the Lord, glorifies the Lord, remembers the Lord, and worships the Lord. Very easy. First, what does he do? He hears about it. Then, after hearing about Krishna, he glorifies Krishna. After glorifying Krishna, he remembers Krishna. After remembering Krishna, he worships Krishna. And he does this at all times, in all places, in all circumstances. The Pandavas are the best example. They glorified Krishna after winning the war. But before winning the war for 12 years, did they curse Krishna? No. Not a single day passed in the 12 years of exile where a single moment of thought came, why did Krishna do this to us? What's the point of taking up devotional service? Let's take another maru. Let's take another path. You know, this Krishna is too much. After putting so much of faith in him, 12 years in exile is too much. Imagine. We spent 12 years in exile. It's not an easy thing, you know. Imagine, it's a very difficult thing. How much difficulty they had. When we appeared before Bhishma Dev in 1912 of Bhagavatam, Bhishma Dev looked at them. Bhishma Dev himself was in difficulty when he saw the Pandavas. He was lying on a bed of arrows, for God's sake. Can you imagine? He was lying on a bed of arrows in pain. But when he saw the Pandavas, he said, Aho kastam, aho anyayam. He said, oh, what difficulties and what injustices you people faced. That's what he said. Aho kastam aho anyayam yad yuyam dharma nandanaha. Even though you are sons of dharma personified, the Pandavas were the greatest devotees of the Lord. And yet, why did they have to suffer? Why did they have to go through so much difficulty? Jeevi tu dharmartha tishtam. He said very nicely, you did not deserve to remain alive in the 12 years of your life. You did not. And yet, something saved you. What saved you? Vipra, dharma, achyutta, ashraya. Very important. Wherever there is Krishna, three things will always protect us. Vipra, the brahmana, because of the blessings of Krishna, the blessings of the brahmanical Vedic culture will always be with you. Second, where there is Krishna, dharma will always support us. This dharma is the dharma of Krishna's land, not the dharma of the material morality. And where Krishna is there will be vipra, brahmanical culture, there will be dharma, there is the plan of the Lord, there will be achyutta, the Lord himself, and there will be ashram. There will be the soothing shelter of Krishna's lotus feet. So Bhishma, they saw them suffer, but he also glorified them, because even though they were in difficulty, they remembered Krishna. And Bhishma, they said so nicely, yatra dharmo sudho raja, yadha pāne vikro dara, Krishna sri vandivam chāpam suhat Krishna tato vipat. He says further on, just 2 verses down, he says, how wonderful is the influence of Krishna and Sai. Amongst both all of you, there were so many rivers. Yet you have Arjuna, the great wielder of the Gandhiva bow. You have Vrikodara, Bhima. You have Yudhishthira, the most virtuous. And on top of that, you have even Krishna, your well-wisher. And despite all of that, you went through difficulty. So then Bhishma Dev tells, he instructs the Pandavas, Nahi asya karmichit rajan, kumam veda vinitkitam, ya vijitsvaya yuktaha mulyanti kamiyogi. Do not become bewildered by the Lord, because this is all his plan. This is the meaning of surrender. That we accept whatever comes as Krishna's plan. We see the hand of Krishna. And by seeing the hand of Krishna, we become bewildered. That is why Arjuna's qualification is that he went along with the plan of Krishna. And that is why he was opulent. He was victorious. He had full morality because he was fully surrendered. And because of all that, he had extraordinary power. No one could defeat Arjuna on the battlefield. No one could even touch Arjuna on the battlefield. Because he qualified himself to receive the mercy of Krishna. This is very important. Sometimes as devotees, we ask ourselves, how come we are not getting power? We may look at this formula and say, okay, Krishna is here. Okay, I'm reading Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna is there. So where's my victory? Where's my opulence? Where's my condominium? Where's my car? Where's my credit card? Or you may ask, where's the morality? I should be always right because I'm reading Bhagavad Gita. And I should be very, very powerful. Nobody should say anything to me. But that is all on the material platform. That's why Prabhupada goes on in the Bhagavad Gita to say something very important. He says in Bhagavad Gita that the Pandavas, Yudhishthira, he was being supported by Arjuna. In fact, Prabhupada makes the distinction between Pandavas. He says Yudhishthira Maharaj was the person who fought the battle. But because he had Arjuna and Krishna, he won the battle. Which goes to show you how intimate Arjuna is, even at the level of devotion. The next point Prabhupada brings up is that in the Gita, Prabhupada in the 4th, 5th, and 6th paragraphs of the third part, he now gives us a wonderful summary of the Gita. And it is worth noting this summary. Prabhupada first of all tells us that the most important thing to understand is when we start in the Gita initially, at the first level, that knowledge which is given to us is very much mixed in philosophical speculation. That is how Arjuna started. But after philosophical speculation, what did Krishna give Arjuna? He gave him the knowledge of the self. That's why Prabhupada writes in the purport, in the beginning, we must come to understand who we are. We must realize who we are. The whole Bhagavad Gita is also about understanding that we are not this body. And they can only come from Guru Sadhanti when we start understanding that Krishna is spirit. Our body is matter. But we, as spirit souls, we are always actually under the shelter of the spiritual energy. When we forget that, being very tiny, we will fall to the material. If we remember that, being very tiny, we will be under the shelter. This is the choice that we must make through our life. Every one of us has independence to decide. You all could decide today, do I come to the center to hear Bhagavad Gita or I stay at home? It's your decision. You can't say anybody influenced you. You can't say because the astrology was right, the stars were right, therefore I came here. No. You exercise your independence. When I teach Bhagavad Gita classes to French students in a school where I teach, the French really like this one. Because they like to be human. And they always think that our Hindu culture means there is no Hinduism. They say Hinduism is predestined. Whatever is going to happen will happen. It's all pessimistic. Everything is all settled now. Prabhu, you don't have to wait, you know. You just have to be born and die because everything is predestined. And many Hindus also have a misconception of Bhagavad Gita. They say everything is according to plan. But Prabhupada makes a point here that the only way we can have a relationship with Krishna is when we choose. Service cannot be forced. Forced service is not service. And that can only happen when you are independent. This is the most free movement in the world. You are free to decide when you come, when you go. And I hope in the center nobody puts a gun to your head and says, no, if we don't come, don't happen. We don't do that. You may come up 10 months, it's as if we have seen you yesterday. We don't say, oh, what happened to you? And then you feel, oh, next time I better not come, I'll feel so embarrassed. We don't do that. Why? Because everyone has an independent chance. And this is the beauty of the Vedanta. In the beginning, Prabhupada writes, we start by speculating. Who are we? Where we come from? These were questions Arjuna had. And then starts eventually to graduate into karma and jnana. Krishna then told Arjuna that we are all active. So you cannot sit just alone and think about this thing. Every activity has to be dedicated. So then the knowledge has become deeper. That whatever we do, we can offer to Krishna. Then Krishna goes on after the third chapter into the fifth and sixth chapter. And there he tells Arjuna the nature of the mind and how it can be tamed by meditating. And when Arjuna dismisses it and says, it's not practical, Arjuna says, Krishna says, it can be done by the process of devotion. And now in the ninth chapter, Krishna introduces his confidential knowledge of devotion. It heightens at the point of the 12th chapter. And then it goes into understanding of material nature in relation to devotion in the 13th chapter and 14th chapter. And then we come to understand Krishna's supreme identity in the 15th chapter. And after understanding him, it culminates by understanding his relationship to the world in the 16th and 17th chapter. And then finally, how to surrender to him, the art of renouncing, the art of the perfection of renunciation. And amidst all this, the Prabhupada writes in the purport, he says one very important thing which Krishna himself says in the Bhagavatam to Uddhava. And in that one verse, he summarizes the entire thing. Dharma Satya Daya Prema. He tells Uddhava, Uddhava, you may have a lot of dharma in your actions. You may have Satya, truth. You may have mercy, Daya. You may have all these things. Vidya Va, Tavasan, Vidaha. He says you may perform great austerities in meditation. You may accumulate great knowledge, Jnana. And you can do great tapas. Austerity, penance, meditation, speculation. You can do nice charity in terms of dharmic. Like you can be very honest and good and moral person, but mat bhaktya petam atmana. He says, unless any of these activities have loving service to me, then they are completely bereft of the ability to purify me. Very important. Very important. Na samyute prabhu naam ki it cannot glorify. 11th canto, 14th chapter, 27th verse. And that is the essence of Prabhupada's purport. That is the essence of what Krishna, what Sanjaya ends the Bhagavad Gita on. And that is, we may have so many wonderful qualities, but if we are not connected to Krishna, it is useless. We may have so much dharmic qualities, but if we are not connected to Krishna, we are just charitable work that becomes good karma and bad karma. We may have so much knowledge of Bhagavad Gita. Many people chant Bhagavad Gita, pronounce Bhagavad Gita, know Bhagavad Gita much better than devotees. Prabhupada even writes that. He says there may be errors even in my brother. But if they cannot have, if that cannot be used for the service of the Lord, then knowledge has no value. It is also zero. So the entire Bhagavad Gita only tells us something. You may have all of these speculations and dharmas and jnanas, but if the platform is not complete, then it will not purify us. The only way to purify us is stated very nicely in 934 of Bhagavad Gita. What is that verse? Manmana Bhavamana Prasadu. Madhyaji Maam Namaskur. Ma Ivaishati Yuktaiva. And what is the last line? Atmana Tatparayana. And what is the translation? Krishna tells Arjuna, Arjuna, you engage your mind in always thinking about it. Prabhu's Mataji, let this be the first resolution of the year. Please engage our mind in always thinking of Krishna. Don't think of unwanted things. Whenever unwanted things come into the heart, please immediately chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, 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 Krishna Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. And the unwanted things are still around, oh dear, what to do? Very simple.
Chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna, Krishna Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama.
But the moment you stop, unwanted things coming in. So what to do?
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama.
That's how devotees embrace the universe. Unwanted things? It's alright. It makes us remember Krishna more. Isn't it true? Nothing like a good flag for Maya for us to remember Krishna. Isn't it? That is how a devotee is surrendered to Krishna. Second point, very nicely stated by Krishna. Just, what does he say? Engage your mind in always thinking of me. Become my devotee. So simple, Krishna says, just become my devotee. Offer obeisances to me. That's what we should be. We should not be shy to say that we are trying to be devotees of the devotees of the devotees of Krishna. We should be transcendently proud. Nothing wrong with that. Sometimes, you know, we feel very shy if we hold a big bag and walk on the bus, or, you know, we walk in the MRT station, and then we use all the available arguments, oh, if they see this is not good for our movement, then people will think that you are fanatical. But if you have unflinching faith in Krishna, nobody's going to kill you because you're holding a bag, you know. Nobody will kill you. I was going to take a taxi. I was hailing a taxi. Many taxis saw me in Dhoti and Kurta, and they didn't stop in the night. So they thought, I don't know what they are. One taxi stopped, and I was chanting. Before I could enter, he said, declare what is in the bag. Use the word declaration. He said, declare what is in the bag. So I said, it is chanting beads. He said, what is this? Is it a bomb? Is it, you know, will it explode? I didn't know whether he was joking or not, but I said, it will explode, but not in the car. It explodes in the heart. Oh, he said, this is interesting. Come tell me about it. So I got in the car, and he chanted, you know, and he chanted, and he told me he's a Buddhist. And by the end of it, you know, I had a book, I could give it to him. It all came because of one thing. Even if you pretend, just try to be a devotee. It won't hurt. You know? Some people feel good about wearing devotee kurtas and all because at least they pretend to be devotees. But Prabhupada said, imitation of a good thing is not bad. Prabhupada said, at least in the beginning you want to imitate. A child imitates the father, but eventually he follows the path of the father. So we should not be ashamed. We can't help it. And after becoming a devotee, don't offer obeisances to yourself. Or don't ask other people, hey, I became devotee, offer obeisances to me. That's why he says, offer obeisances to me. That's what he says. And then finally he says, worship. And he ends by saying, be completely absorbed, yuktaiva. Yukta. Elsewhere in Bhagavad Gita is also known as Samahina. When you become absorbed, become completely absorbed in it, surely you will. See, Krishna is guaranteeing, surely. You know, sometimes you say, Prabhu, are you going to do something? Surely, you say that, isn't it? That is what Krishna is saying, he is the originator of surely. He is guaranteeing that you will come back to him. And this is the way we should embrace the Gita. And that's why Arjuna Krishna Prabhupada ends very nicely in this Prabhupada by saying something very wonderful. He says, by proper use of independence, he comes under the direct order of Krishna. Thus he attains his normal condition in the pleasure-filled poses. In other words, Prabhu said, Mataji, as long as we are not with Krishna and Arjuna, we are abnormal. We only become normalized when we take up religion. That is our real constitutional position. That is the only thing that will give us opulence, victory, morality, and extraordinary power. That is the only thing that will give us bliss. There is no other way. Tasma eke namasya. Jai Dhritarashtra Shrimad Bhagavatam. Jai Dhritarashtra Shrimad Bhagavatam. Srila Prabhupada ki. Srila Gurudev ki. Are there any questions? I can take one question. Another Sankh Gauri Vaishnava Vindhaji. Any question? Any violent objection? Yes, Prabhu. Come forward, that will be better, that everyone can view. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Prabhuji, I have a question.
Yes.
Prabhuji, you said that Bhakti is protected by Krishna.
Bhakti is protected by Krishna.
Then how come we see devotees falling down?
How come we see devotees falling down? When you fall down, Prabhuji, you will get up. Then we should understand. When a devotee falls down, it is never permanent. The demons don't fall down because they are down. There's nothing to fall down. But when a devotee falls down, so to speak, it means for a while he may have deviated from the spiritual life. But it is our experience and exchange with the Buddha that every devotee who has ever left Krishna consciousness for a while has always found a vacuum in his heart. And eventually in this life or next life, Srila Prabhupada assured his disciples and his great disciples that one who has surrendered to Krishna, there is no loss. Wherever he stops the root in this life and will fall down, he will continue in his next life. Then Krishna guarantees very early in the Gita. And that is the victory of the devotees. No problem. Is that all right? And if we have Vaikuntha atmosphere, then in Vaikuntha there is no fall down at all, isn't it? So if we have Vaikuntha atmosphere, if we establish Vaikuntha atmosphere in the center at least, then while here we will not fall down. Maybe in Kapur we will be falling. But at least inside number 30 in Kapur we should be falling. Jai and Vijay, some people say, they were standing, you know, at Vaikuntha and they fell. But Prabhupada said they were standing outside the gate of Vaikuntha. So they could fall. But if they were inside, they could not fall. Is that alright? Yes.
Krishna. Hare Prabhu. Thank you for the one.
Thank you for hearing, Prabhu.
So I was just reading chapter 5 that Lord Krishna says that all your activities you perform. In performing for purification.
Yes.
And in the ninth chapter, as you mentioned, the essence is that we surrender to the Lord.
Yes.
So I just wanted to hear from you that you can elaborate the connection between purification and surrender.
Mm-hmm. That's a good point. It's also in the purport. Prabhupada writes that in the beginning of our devotional service, when we perform activities and surrender the results of the activities to Krishna, those activities, that those results purify our existence. They purify us. And while we meditate on the form of Krishna, they purify our existence even more. But if the platform of our activities and our meditation on Krishna is unflinching devotion, then that devotion becomes purity to Sankara. So it is actually the idea is that while Bhagavad Gita is a purifying process, devotional service is a purifying process, it is also perfect. Sometimes when in the material world when you use the word purify, you think that there is a goal that you must reach. But the Bhagavad Gita is very clear that devotional service to Krishna is both the means and the goal. So it is purified and it is purified. That is why Prabhupada says in the purport that knowing Krishna is to know Him simultaneously as one and different. Purifying and purified is simultaneously one and different also. Something may purify you. At the same time, while purifying you, you are purified. A drop of water produced in an Indian Ocean has all the qualities of the entire ocean. Isn't it true? It's true. You pick up a drop of water and you tell someone, the entire Indian Ocean can be understood in the drop of water. They will admit, yes, it's true, composition is here. But now if you tell the same person, this drop of water is the Indian Ocean. Now they say, nah, that's not really true. The Indian Ocean is the Indian Ocean. This is a joke. In the same way, purifying is actually in the Gita, it is in the process. But the ultimate denominator of all our activities is that whatever that we are purifying ourselves with, that is also the goal. That is also the means. That is why knowledge that begins as confidential, still more confidential, ends by saying most confidential. And that's why Prabhupada says the essence of understanding this is to surrender to Krishna. So if we start working for Krishna, and we say, I want to work for Krishna because I want to become a devotee of Krishna, then whatever results that come, I offer it to Krishna and use it in service. This process is both purifying and it is already purifying. It is the way in which you perfect your life. You see what it means? Soap purifies you, but soap doesn't need to be purified. It is a cleansing agent, but it also achieves the objective of cleaning you.
So the purifying, the process itself is the process of surrender, so it
yes.
Is like the same thing.
Process means Prabhu starts, there is a start, and it continues, it is a road. So as the road goes on, sometimes we are in material mode, sometimes we are not. When we are not in material mode, we are purifying ourselves in devotional service. Then we are purifying. But sometimes, because of material modes of nature, we lose concentration on Krishna. Then we need to purify ourselves again. We take up the process again, and then we become purified. This is the meaning of process. From the day you are born till the day you are dead, we must accept that this will be one long journey. It will not be that I become pure devotee, I will remain pure devotee. A pure devotee who is Nitya Siddha is eternally liberated. Or we are Nitya Bhaga, as Prabhupada writes in the book. Therefore, we are eternally conditioned. We will always have to battle this material world and pray that we will leave this world in the company of great devotees. That is how we should do that. Is that all right? One last one.
Thank you, Rohini, for another class. Coming back to this shloka. At one point of time, you said Krishna is the giver of all opulences and he gives his opulences to his devotees. Yes. So, being a material being and not being at that level of purity, definitely at any point of time we'll have that tinge of desire in our heart that okay, at any point of time that though even for a second or for a minute or whatever it is,
yes,
we'll have that desire in our heart that okay, if I get this then better, if I get that then better.
Yes, sir.
What is the ideal way or process to come out of that? Because as a material being, it is very natural to have that.
More emotional service. More chanting, more quality, more heart, more thought, more concentration. The more time and effort and quality we put in devotional service, the more all these unwanted things can actually be. That is the verdict of such people. There is no other way. Just more and more and more. We should fill out our time so much that there is no time for anything which is unwanted. There is no room for Maya to enter. That is why Arjuna is needed. By the grace of a pure devotee, that is possible. By our own endeavor, that is not possible. I end only with one point. Duryodhana and Arjuna both came to see Krishna in Dwarka. Duryodhana heard that Arjuna was going to go and ask Krishna for support. So he went. He sat at the head of Krishna and Arjuna sat at the lotus feet of Krishna. When Krishna opened his eyes, he saw Arjuna first. But Duryodhana opened his mouth first. And he said, "My dear Krishna, I have come to solicit your help. Now give me what you can. You must be virtuous. I am the one who has asked first, you must be me first. You are equally related to both of us, so no biases." Krishna said, "That is very true. But even though you came first and you have asked first, my glance fell on Arjuna first. And he is younger. Now that is also a virtuous thing. So let's ask Arjuna what you want. Now I have the Narayanas who are 1 billion as an army. And I have myself, but I will not fight. Take your choice." Arjuna gleefully said, "I will take you, Krishna." And Duryodhana became more happy. "I will take Narayana, the 1 million people in the army." So Duryodhana goes away, sure that victory is certain. Arjuna is asked by Krishna, "Why, Arjuna, did you choose me?" And Arjuna just smiled and said, "Because I know, O Krishna, wherever you are, everything is possible." And that is the point. Duryodhana was a materialist. He thought by amassing numbers and matter, he would win the war. Arjuna realized that only by the grace of Krishna, you would win anything. That is the verdict of Sahasra. We can only advance the devotion by the grace of the devotees and by the mercy of Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Jai Jagannath, Jai Subramani.
Quick announcement since I'm on the Vyasa. Tomorrow morning, wonderful. This is the last weekend. We heard the last verse of Bhagavad Gita. And tomorrow at the Muniswaran Temple along Queensway, we invite all devotees to please join us for the entire Gita recitation. Right? That will be done in the same way we did at Penka a few weeks ago for Gita JC. And this is a significant improvement. This is a significant development for our movement. Because we have now the opportunity as devotees to chant the Gita. If we all chant the Gita not as scholars tomorrow, but as devotees, then the Gita will touch the hearts of those who hear. And they will also take up devotion. So we request you, for those who are able to go, please join us there. For those who want to come and hear Bhagavatam, Srimad Bhagavatam will be spoken tomorrow morning. We are very happy to have the great Balakrishna Prabhu take the class. Balakrishna Prabhu and the younger Balakrishna Prabhu. He has come back from India and please hear his realization tomorrow morning for Bhagavatam. And we have a very small program at NTU where we will be meeting up with Professor Lalit and a few other lecturers who are staying there. And we hope that teaching will also be effective. So three places in the morning, that's a good start to the end of the year. And a good start for the beginning of the year. And the New Year's Eve program is coming up on Wednesday. On Wednesday at 5 in the evening, please gather. We will start Ketan. I believe the Bodhisattva Atmanivedan Maharaj will be here also. So if he's here, we'll ask him whether Maharaj would like to take an evening class after some Ketan. And in the morning, we should all come for Mangalarti and Maharaj will take the first Bhagavatam class of the year. How fortunate to have Sadhu here starting the class. That is the most fitting way of Jagannath's mercy showering on us. And then we can look forward to many, many, many Sadhus coming through. Already in January, we have many people. He's going to Siddharth Maharaj, he's going to Saru Maharaj, he's going to Bhakti Nityananda Maharaj, he's going to many holinesses will be coming to Singapore and they will give us plenty of their action. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. On first of January, also devotees were interested to attend the Malaika Orchestra. You can please join. This is the email. I think Sudama Prabhu is coordinating it. Please come and join us for that. Come here, first of Malaika. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Jai Jagannath, Jai Jagannath, Jai Baladeva, Jai Subhadra.
Hare Krishna, Hare
Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Rama.